In your Bibles, God's Word this morning, Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter 17, we'll begin reading in verse number 14 and read through verse number 21. As the Lord leads, we're working our way through this book of the Bible, and what wonderful truth we find as we study and read and preach and apply God's Word. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." And I want you to pay attention, if you would, with me in verse number 16. The Bible says, "And the father of this lunatic boy comes to Jesus, he says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." And today's message is titled that, "They could not cure him." And it's a sad state of affairs and a sad story that the very disciples of Christ at this moment and at this juncture in their faith and their life and their ministry, they had lost God's power. God had given them, just a few chapters back, power and authority and ability. But while Jesus and Peter and James and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration, the ministry continues, and the remaining disciples, they cannot effectively do the work of God. The testimony that Jesus receives from the lunatic boy's father is, they could not cure him. They lost God's power. I'll just tell you something. It's a scary thought to think that we can and often have lost God's power in our lives. As a disciple of Christ, because of our faithlessness, because of our lack of devotion to the Lord Jesus, because of misplaced priorities in our lives, we've lost our power and influence with society. I don't know exactly why God chose to do things the way he did, but he called the church and Christian people to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we are to obey the Lord, and we are to go forward in the power and the blessing of the Lord. And as a church, we have an opportunity and a ministry to the world. It begins right here in Chilhowee, but it goes further beyond, even to the uttermost part of the earth. And my burden as I read this passage of Scripture, and my great concern as I study God's Word, is that may it never be said of us as a church, and far more specifically, may it not be said of me as a Christian, a servant of the Lord, a husband and a father and a pastor and a friend, that he lost the power of God and the blessing of God. May it never be said that they could not cure him. Oh, I want God's power. And sadly, the world ignores the church because of its evident lack of power. The world has, in so many ways, they've just ignored the church. Why? Because the church has lost its power and authority. And may this be an exception to that rule, the Chilhowee Baptist Church. May we be full of the power of God and the blessing of God. And when I read a passage of Scripture like this and I see a problem, I always look in the text, because God's Word's perfect, for the answer. And what does this mean for us? They could not cure him. It was the result of misplaced priorities that the disciples were not able to cure this lunatic boy. And may God help us to understand and see in this passage of Scripture what God would have us to understand and see. They could not cure him. Number one, they could not cure him because the individual must have priority over the multitude. That'll come together here in just a minute. They could not cure him because the individual, one person, must take priority over the whole multitude. Let's see the story just a minute. Jesus and Peter, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and some amazing things happen there. And God is at work, and God's doing a great thing. And Jesus and his disciples are there. But the remainder of the disciples are with a multitude of people, and these guys, the disciples, are actually doing the ministry work by themselves. Jesus is away. They're doing it in the power of God. They've got the blessing of God, and God is present with them, but they actually have having to take personal responsibility. Well, the first thing that comes down the pike that we know of is this man comes pleading to the disciples, "My son's a lunatic. My son is has got problems. He cast himself into fires. He cast himself into water. He's got problems." He said, "I've came to your disciples, and your disciples couldn't cure him." And Jesus says, "Faithless and perverse generation." He looks at his disciples and says, he says, "You're faithless. You're perverse." He says, "How long?" He asked questions not because he doesn't know the answer. He knew exactly the moment that each of them in their heart would commit themselves and they would begin to walk in faith and power. But he asked them so they would think, I mean, how long am I going to be so silly? He wanted the disciples to think, I need to grow up. He said, "How long?" And Jesus cast the devil, a devil, out of this boy, and he's healed. When the disciples have a chance in private, they come apart with Jesus and they say, "Jesus, why couldn't we? Why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus says, "It's because you have no faith." He said, "It's not because you're not saved. It's not because you don't believe in Jesus. It's not because you're not following. It's because you have no faith. And you have no faith," he says, "because this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting." He says, "I know that you don't have faith and you're not able to conquer this battle or win this battle or conquer this fear or conquer this problem, because if you had faith and you were living a devoted Christian life and you were trusting in the Lord, praying, fasting, obeying the Lord," he said, "you'd have faith, because faith just the size of a mustard seed." Faith just the size of, I mean, just little tiny faith has the power to move mountains. He says, "This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting." They couldn't heal the man. They couldn't heal the man because the individual must have priority over the multitude. Have you ever got in the middle of something and you get a little overwhelmed? Or you're trying to do everything and you get nothing accomplished? That's what the disciples were doing right here. And the first thing we meet in this passage of Scripture, and the reason the church has lost its power, and the reason that the disciples lost their power, is because they had their priorities wrong. The individual must have priority over the multitude. Verse number 14, the Bible says, "When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son.'" So the Bible gives us this picture. A multitude of people. Do you know what the disciples were doing? They were looking at the multitude, scratching their head. How in the world can we help this mass of people? They may have been looking at the multitude thinking, "I'd like to add to it." But the ministry that the Lord Jesus wants us to have and wants every person to have, wants our church to have, is a ministry not to multitudes, but to people. I've met so many preachers who have missed the mark, and I'm praying God will help me not to, because I could. They've missed the mark because they want to have a big church. They want to grow a great big ministry. They want to reach the whole world. But they forget that the way to reach the whole world is one person at a time. You don't get saved in a mass, in a great group of. You get saved individually. Jesus Christ does an individual, personal work in your life. Now, they lost power and they lost effectiveness in this very specific thing. They could not heal him because they were more concerned with the multitude than they were the individual. You see, Jesus gives us, and the Bible shows us this, that when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, "I'm sorry, man, I don't have time for you and your little boy. I've got to work with the masses"? No, every time that Jesus was met with a need of someone, he did not cast them aside. He worked one-on-one with people. And if you want to see God bless your church and your family, you're going to see God bless your church and family as you influence individual lives one at a time. One at a time. I'm reminded of probably my favorite portion of Scripture. It's in the book of Acts. Peter and the disciples preach on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people get saved. And Peter and John are, after that great revival meeting, they're on their way to the temple to pray. Now, I find that interesting because if I were the great evangelist, the Apostle Peter, and I just preached to thousands of people, I don't know that my head would be big enough to would be small enough to get into the temple to pray, but I would probably be in such a shape that I wouldn't feel like I even needed to pray. But Peter and John, being in the Spirit, being servants of the Lord, do you know what they felt their need to do? They knew that if we're going to continue to do the work of the Lord, we're going to need the Lord. So they kept up their regular devotion to the Lord Jesus. And they were going at the hour of prayer to pray. And on their way to the hour to pray, they walk by the temple gates, and there is one lame man sitting at the temple gates. He's not ever walked. He's a beggar. He's a bum. He is, to society, completely insignificant. But what does Peter and John, do on their way? Or is it Peter and James? Forgive me, I can't remember for sure. Who was it? John, thank you. That's what I thought. What do? The great evangelist, their three-piece suits, walk in the temple like big shots that day and say, flip a coin to the lame man. No, that's not their spirit. But I'll tell you something, sometimes it's the spirit of Christians. I know. I'm too busy for you. May we never be too busy to help somebody. May we never be too busy to show compassion. When Jesus was thronged by a multitude of people and some children came around, what did Jesus do? Say, get off of my lap, kids. I got bigger work to do. He fussed on the disciples for forbidding the kids to come. Why? Because Jesus is interested in people. By the way, be encouraged by that, because Jesus is interested in you. What did Peter and John do? They walked through the temple gate. And they saw this man. The Bible says that they had compassion on him. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What did they do? They cared about a person, one person. What did God do? God orchestrated something that only God could orchestrate. That lame man at the temple gate, the Bible says he went walking and leaping and praising God right through the temple where Peter and John were going. What happened when he went walking and leaping and praising God through the temple? Everybody in the temple, they knew who that guy was, and they were amazed because they'd never seen him walk. And when he was walking and leaping and praising God, a multitude of people gathered around, and Peter stood up and preached the Bible, and 5,000 people got saved. That's how God works. And may we never, as a church, or you as a Christian, or me as a pastor, get too busy or too caught up in ourselves looking at the masses that we will not invest individually in the lives of people. May God help us. We should be willing to put locks on the buildings of little old ladies' doors, right? Sweep a floor, mow a yard, have a conversation. change our plans, inconvenience ourselves for one person. Because I know for a fact that Christian people who will invest in one person, God will give them opportunities to invest in others. That should be the spirit of our church. This jumps off the page to me. And I can't help but believe and see that these disciples, when Jesus and Peter and James and John were away and they're trying to minister to the crowd, what do I do? That they wouldn't give time to one. And they wouldn't trust God for one. And therefore they lost their power. They could not heal him. They could not heal him. Why? Because of misplaced priority. Now look, I don't want to see a crowd. I want to see the whole world one to Jesus. I'm praying for revival and masses of people come to faith in Christ. I'm just confident that it happens one person at a time. And my time and your time and our time as a church and our influence, that one person at a time, it's worth our effort. May God help us. They could not cure him because of misplaced priorities. The individual must have priority over the multitude. Number two, the spiritual must take priority over the physical. The spiritual must take place over the physical. Now, this is hard for us to do. I'm a cornbread and beans, 1 + 1 = 2 kind of guy. I want to major on common sense. I'm the kind, I can fix something. I have to because I break things occasionally. I like common sense, horse sense. It just has to, things have to make sense to me. And it's easy in a horse sense kind of world and mindset to let the physical take precedence over the spiritual. But we must never fall into that trap because the spiritual must take priority over the physical. We must put God and esteem God and his word and his ways above even things that seem so obvious in the physical. Now look what the Bible says here in our text. Verse number 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, but they could not cure him. Now, what did this man come to the disciples wanting? He came to the disciples wanting, hey, I need help. My son is a lunatic. That word lunatic is interesting. It's a Bible word. It means literally moonstruck. You know, we have lunar, moonstruck. And this guy, what happened was at certain phases of the moon, he was going nuts. He's going nuts. Now, let's take that one step further. I promise I'm not meddling. This is what the Bible says and teaches us. There are still people today that make a form of worship out of the moon. Look, don't fall into that trap. God created the heavens and the earth, a light by day, a light by night, and the stars and the earth and the rotation of the earth is amazing. It should point you to one thing, not worship of the creation, but worship of the Creator. Amen. Don't fall into these traps. The horoscopes and that type of thing. Now look, here's what the devil was using, but here's what the disciples were missing. He's a lunatic. The moon's coming around a certain time. And they're like, we got to fix that. How can we fix that? Is there something going on with his equilibrium? Does he have an inner ear, something going on? What's wrong with this guy? And then they say he's throwing himself into the fire. I mean, nobody in their right mind throws themselves into the fire. And sure as the world, nobody in their right mind throws themselves into water that they're going to drown in. And this father comes and he says, look, my son's a lunatic. I need help. I need a cure. What was he looking for? He said, I need the next time we get a half moon or a full moon or a quarter moon, I need the next time that happens, I need my son to not get crazy. He said, and the next time I'm near a fire, I really need my son not to throw himself into the fire. And the next time we're down by the river, I need help. I mean, if I don't catch him next time, he's going to drown. He said, I need a cure. He was looking at the symptoms, but he wasn't looking at the cause. He wanted a cure. So the disciples were like, how can we cure this? How can we remedy this problem? How can we cure this? But here's what Jesus says. Verse number 18. And Jesus, rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The issue was not casting yourself into the fire. The issue was not casting yourself into the water. The issue was not the phases of the moon. The issue was the devil, Satan, and one of his demons had possessed this little boy, and he had a spiritual problem. You say, I just can't get along with my wife. So you go to counseling and you try to say nice words, but it just doesn't seem to work anymore. You try not to do that. That makes her so angry. And you say, I'm trying, but it just doesn't seem to work. Have you went to Jesus? Have you sought spiritual help? Have you sought guidance from God's Word? Are you saved? You see, I have problems with this relationship or that relationship. I have this issue and that issue. Now, the physical's real, and we can address it. It's not a matter of disregarding the physical issue. It's a matter of putting in its proper priority. Spiritual things take precedence to physical things. Let's meddle a little bit. I have financial trouble. You know, most of financial trouble is spiritual. You think you need something that you don't. And the Bible doesn't say it, but it sounds just right. When your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep becomes your downfall. I'll give you a second. A lot of financial problems are spiritual. Marriage problems are spiritual. Discipline problems with children, spiritual. And may we not be guilty of separating the physical world from the spiritual world. You see, we found out a long time ago that Jesus is our sufficiency. And if we look at life through the lens of God's Word and redemption and sinfulness that is in the heart of every man and forgiveness through faith in Christ, when we look at life through the spiritual lens, then we begin to see remedies to the physical problems. They couldn't cure him. Of course they couldn't cure him because they were trying to find a remedy for the physical need. The cure was Jesus walks on the scene and he says, "Get out of him, demon." The boy needed to get born again. The boy needed Christ. The boy needed to be free from the prince of the power of the air. May we not be guilty of that. I'm so encouraged by our RU ministry. Why are you? Why such an emphasis in the jail and on Friday nights? Because we learn something, we know something, that the answer to the physical problem of addiction is the spiritual heart. And Jesus cures people of physical problems. We can't disregard it, the physical, but we must always put it in its proper priority, emphasize in the right order, spiritual. Why could they not cure him? Because the spiritual must take priority over the physical. And number three, they could not cure him. Why? Private devotion must take priority over public ministry. Private devotion must take priority over public ministry. Look what the scripture says in verse number 19. The child was cured when Jesus cast the demon out in verse 18. In verse 19, the Bible says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" They want to know, and that's wonderful. If you're here today and you feel powerless in your Christian life, this is a good question to ask the Lord. Lord, why can't I get victory over this? Lord, why can't I get victory in my life over this sin? Why can't I get victory over this in my home? Why is it, Lord? Jesus gave them an answer. The answer actually begins when he speaks to them the first time in verse number 17. If you read this verse with anger in the words of the Lord and frustration, you read it wrong. The Bible says that Jesus answered the man who said, your disciples can't cure him. Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." When Jesus asked these two questions, he says, disciples, how long should I be with you? I'm going to have to leave again. I was just gone overnight on the Mount of Transfiguration. How long until you get this? He was motivating his disciples to responsibility and maturity. He says, how long will I have to suffer you? How long is it going to we're going to have to deal with this? He's trying to help them. And Jesus says this. He says, oh, faithless. Faithless. Here in just a minute, he says, it's because of your unbelief that you couldn't do this work. And perverse generation. What have the disciples done? Now, I'm not talking about Bar Jesus in the book of Acts. I'm not talking about some wicked person in the scriptures. I'm talking about the disciples. They had become perverse. That word perverse, perverted, literally means to distort. You distort from away from what is right and good, and you make something that's bad and dangerous out of it, a perversion. They had perverted truth. Now, in the book of Mark, a parallel text, the Bible says that the disciples, the ones that were left when Jesus and Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they had gotten to a big fuss. What were they fussing about? Who was greatest? There they go again. What were they fussing? Who was greatest? The disciples, they couldn't help it. They'd seen Jesus do all these mighty works, and they were dreaming of all the glory that they could get as close followers of this amazing man, Jesus. And they all they could think about was themselves. They had perverted the truth. They had perverted the truth. They had perverted the proper emphasis. What did Jesus want them to do? Jesus wanted them to become servants to all. And they couldn't cure him because they had become perverse. They couldn't cure him because they were faithless. Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What did Jesus highlight at this very moment in the lives of his disciples? He said, guys, the problem is you're faithless and perverse. The problem is you're unbelieving, and this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Prayer is declaring our dependence on the Lord. That's one of many definitions, but when we pray, we're praying and say, hey, look, I need you, God. I invite you, God. Help. So these disciples had got to a place where, you know, we've been doing really good. I'm pretty special. You know, let's just see if we can cure this boy. I don't know how they did it, but they probably smacked him on the forehead and let him fall back. I don't know. But whatever they attempted was attempted in the power of the flesh, and it didn't work. And the problem was, if they had faith in God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just a little bit of, I mean, I'm talking just a little bit, like the size of a mustard seed. If you had faith the size of, you could move a whole mountain. And Jesus gives that illustration just to prove that they had no faith. If you'd had any at all, we know that through faith, nothing's impossible. He says the problem is you don't have great faith because you have poor devotion to the Lord Jesus. How do you make your faith stronger? I feel faithier. I'm going to try really hard and maybe I can be faithiest. I'm thinking about it. Whew, boy, do I feel faithy right now. That faithy feeling, it floats away very fast when you meet trouble. How do you get faith? At the faith store? No. Where do you get faith? From devotion to God. You get faith as you pray specifically. and you see God answer your prayers, He will. You increase your faith as you read God's word and God highlights sin in your life and you confess that sin and you get peace in your heart. Guess what happens? Your faith increases. How can I get faith? I get faith in prayer and fasting. That fasting most of the time refers to food, and it's fine to fast for a time. But fasting also is a season where you give up. So you may need to give up 30 minutes of Fox News and spend it in your Bible. You may need to give up 30 minutes of the radio or 30 minutes of whatever it is that takes 30 minutes of your time. And fast that moment. Give it up and spend time with God, because if when you read your Bible and pray and you begin to see God work and you see God answer prayers, guess what happens? Your faith increases. Woohoo! And when your faith increases through private devotion, guess what else flourishes? Public ministry. Public ministry. Jesus says, now look, if you guys had been walking in the Spirit as opposed to the flesh, first of all, you wouldn't have perverted my truth. Well, that's a scary thing, isn't it? Our lack of private devotion leads to a perversion of understanding of God's truth. That should commit us to spending time in God's Word, in God's house, among God's people. Your private devotion is so important, because it increases your faith. And when it has increased your faith, then your faith produces eternal results in public ministry. Isn't it awful to think that we might stand before men for God without first kneeling before God for men? How foolish we are to think that we can do God's work without God. Guilty. And the result was they could not cure him. Here's the great news. Through faith, nothing's impossible. Here's the great news. We can spend private time along with Jesus, and He meets our needs. And we can adjust the fact that where we address spiritual needs over physical needs, and we let God's Word dictate our responses to the world's physical needs. And we can stop worrying about everybody to the neglect of that one person. And you see, when we get our priorities right, guess what? We get God's blessing. And some daddy, some little boy who's in bad shape, he won't have the opportunity to come to the Savior and say, your disciple couldn't cure him. He'll be able to thank God. There was a lady at that church. God used her to change the life of my little boy. There's a man at that church. God used him to change the life of my little girl. And God will use us. God will use us. How? If we put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. They couldn't cure Him. But guess what? We have the opportunity to move forward in the power and blessing of our great God, our Creator, and our Savior. What a wonderful Savior. Let's pray.